For the first time, I'm getting allergies. And boy, I tell you what, it's been coughing. I've been having to carry cough drops with me, make sure I have water on hand, because I just get the coughing and choking. But anyway, my name is Dale Morey from Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. We're here today. Pastor asked us to come in and spend the day with you guys. And so we have a jail and prison ministry. We're about an hour and a half south of Buffalo, New York, in a place called Belfast, Black Creek, New York. We're sent out of Black Creek Baptist Church under the authority of Pastor John and Jesus Christ. And so a little bit, before I get started, because my wife's going to be point number one, she made a point that thank you guys for Memorial Day. We had a blast there. It was a real good time. Never played cornhole in my life until I came here, and I'm not so good at it, but we ended up making it all the way to play Christian and his wife, and we got beat pretty bad. But it was fun. It was fun anyway. It was a good time. We appreciate that. We appreciate the food, all the cooking, and all the effort that you guys put into doing that. I mean, it was just a good day. We left here very happy, except because we don't get much of that being on the road, being on deputation. You don't get much R&R, so that was a good day. Prayer cards, please pick up a prayer card. I was telling some folks today, look, at money goes only so far, but prayer goes all the way with God. Prayer moves things, and we need God to move in Liberty Behind Bars, okay? There's some things going on that I'll get in with Liberty Behind Bars. As we move on, pick up a testimony. This is my wife's testimony. Okay? Not only bad people need to be saved, good church people need to be saved.
Right, amen, brother.
And here it is. You know somebody who's in church playing religion? Let them have this. Let them read this. It'll encourage them. It'll make them look differently than where they've ever looked. And of course, my testimony that God, where God has brought me from. And I'm going to get into a little bit of that this morning. About where I came from. And so I had a rough childhood. My mother, she grew up being abused by her father sexually. And so there, in turn, my mother became abusive. Okay? My mother had her own struggles. She had her own struggles with addiction. She had her own struggles with hatred and bitterness. And so today, I don't have anything against my mother because my mother did the best she could with what she knew how.
Wow.
And I appreciate my mother today because one of the first things that the Lord worked on me after I got saved is, Dale, you will honor your mother. Look, let me just say this. This is the same woman that I used to look at and tell her I hate her guts and I'll stomp on her right in front of here. That's how much I hated my mother. And learning how to honor my mother because, look at, God didn't put any stipulations. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. There's no stipulation there. Amen. He didn't say, well, if, no, no, no. You'll go out there and learn how to do that. That's one of the first things God worked in my heart. And so by me honoring my mother, I've learned how to love her.
Amen.
You see, that's what Jesus Christ does. He changes lives.
Yeah.
I thank God that he changed my life and didn't leave me the same person that I've always been.
Amen, brother.
But through those things, my mother doing the best she couldn't always keep an eye on us because she had to work and support us. My father had left. He was very abusive, ended up beating my mother, broke her arm, all kinds of things she went through. So they ended up divorcing, and my mother has to work, support us. During that, she makes friends with some people. And during making friends with people, a man starts molesting me. So not only do I have what my mother is doing to us, creating bitterness and hatred, but now I have this man who steps into my life. And he looks at me and just says this. He says, if you go back and tell your mom, I'll kill you, your mom, and your brother. And I'm a little guy. What do you think I'm going to do?
Yeah, right.
He shuts me up, pays me money. Inside, I'm just being torn apart.
Yep.
Inside, everything... any kind of innocency, any kind of childhood is being ripped out of me. It's being taken from me.
Yep.
And I don't have a choice.
Right.
And so that created a lot of hatred and bitterness. And then my mother hires a babysitter who's a female who starts abusing me and my brother as well sexually. It didn't make me into a nice person. But let me just say this. Those things that happened to me as a child didn't make me into the person that I became.
No.
Yep. It just added fuel to the fire of a sin nature that I've already had inside of me that was bound to come out one way or the other. This way, it just came out with a little fuel on top of it.
Right.
And it made me very hateful.
Sure.
My best friend's name was Hatred and Bitterness. Mm-hmm. Because hatred and bitterness never left me. They'd keep me there and allow me to do those things that I've done and allow me to put my conscience away. You see, most people who sit in this room have a conscience that bothers them when they do or say something wrong. That was totally gone in my life.
Yeah.
I've learned how to put those things away, and learning how to put those things away, I became cold-hearted. I became someone who lost natural affection towards other human beings. You ask, well, how can those men and women do those things that they do in jail and prison? How can a woman have an abortion? How can a man just walk up and put a bullet in somebody's head? Because they don't have a conscience anymore. They've learned how to shut that off, and they've lost all natural affection towards another human being. That's how they do it.
Wow.
You can't think like they think because you don't live like they live.
Right, that's good. Brother.
You don't understand.
That's true. Yeah.
That's not an excuse for them. It is the truth.
Yes, you're right. You're right. You're right.
The only cure is in my hand.
Amen. Amen.
There is no other cure.
Amen.
So I don't care what program is out there. I don't care what kind of medicine's out there. I don't care what other kind of nonsense everybody wants to come up with. As a man who spent over half his life in institutions knows where the help is.
Yes, sir. Bro.
It's in this Bible and in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So I took that and I became very violent. Because when I hurt other people, I found that it gave me relief. When I got up there and put my hands on other people and violently hurt them and cause bodily injury to them, I found that I got relief because now I'm the one who's in control. Now I can do it to somebody else. Very quickly became an alcoholic and a drug addict. Why? Because I was trying to bury those things in my head.
Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir.
I was trying to take care of any ounce of conscience that I would have had in my head. I was trying to get rid of every bit of that.
Yes, sir.
And so I became an alcoholic. By the time I was 18 years old, I was already in my first rehab. And a doctor telling me, you got to quit drinking. That's already showing effects on your liver. Heavily into drugs. Crystal meth, crack cocaine. Cocaine. You see, I didn't like the little marijuana stuff. I didn't like the feel. I didn't like the feel hot. They used to call me a speed demon. Anything that made me speed. I was into, and then put the alcohol on top of that, then put that hatred and that bitterness on top of that. Tell me, what do you think you get?
Exactly.
One of my names used to be called the Hate Tank. They called me the Hate Tank. Matter of fact, I had hate tattooed on my knuckles. I changed it. I don't believe in tattoos. I can't stand them, though my body's covered in them. I despise tattoos.
Yep. Yep.
But after I got saved, I couldn't stand that word hate on my knuckles anymore. I did have a change to hope. I don't have hate anymore. I got hope.
Amen.
His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we were in the prison to tell those men.
Amen.
There is a hope. No matter what you've done, there is a hope. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he can and will change your life.
Amen.
So as the years go on, I end up in jails and prisons, started out in a boys' home, Father Baker. That's where I started, Father Baker's boys' home, Lackawanna, New York, South Buffalo. My mother used to threaten all the time. The schools used to threaten all the time, we're going to put you in the boys' home. Well, they did. They put me there. I went to that home with all that hatred, went to that home with all that bitterness, and it taught me how to prepare myself to be a convict.
Mm.
They trained me on what it was going to be like for me to be an inmate. You see, because a lot, not all, but a lot of those people don't have hope for those men and women. They don't have hope for those little children that go in there because
right.
They don't know about Jesus Christ. They're trying to help them with the world's help, and the world's help ain't going to help them.
Man.
You know what that does? It puts a temporary band-aid on that.
Yeah, you're right, brother.
But the heart, my friend, is still wicked.
Right.
Has not been taken care of. Therefore, that person's only going to last a little while.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Then I graduated the jails. I remember the first time I went to jail, the officer looked at me and said, Mr. Morris is no longer anymore in the juvenile detention center. He goes, you're going to the big house. And I was like, I'm ready. I was already ready. The big house was going to be nothing new to me that I didn't already experience. So, hey, go ahead. Let's go ahead and get in the big house. Sure enough, I joined my first gang in there. And it became my life. It became my family. It became who I became very quickly. And back in that days, you know, the girls like that kind of stuff, you know? He's a roughneck. Look at, he's a mean guy. He's a criminal. But you see what happened? Is when they all stopped, they all got their life right, they all started working and having children, families, guess who was still out there?
Right.
Then I was by myself. You know, I told my pastor this, is I could be in a crowded room and still be the loneliest person ever. That was my life. I could sit in this room with every single one of you and still be the loneliest person on this entire planet because I was imprisoned in here.
Wow.
I was imprisoned in here. There was someone I used to listen to back in the day. Somebody might know the name Tupac Shakur. He says, you don't have to be in prison to be doing time. True statement. I was just as much in prison on the outside as I ever was on the inside.
Well, that's interesting.
Right. So I became violent. The crimes became more intense. The crimes became more violent. Now I'm in prisons.
Yeah.
Now I graduated from being in an abusive home to a boys' home where I had to defend myself from sodomy. I had to defend myself from these young men trying to take advantage of me.
Right.
To jails and prisons. Where I have now people say, hey, you join us and we can help protect you. And now I'm in the big house. Now I'm in prison. By this time, I've all but lost my mind.
Right.
They used to call me the crazy white boy in prison. And man, they thrived on that. Every gang on the planet wanted me to join their gang. I was already in one at this time. Honorable Judge McCarthy, when I stood there in front of him, downtown Buffalo, I got sentenced. I was facing 12 and a half to 25 years. I stayed 7 and a half to 15. I said, no, I'll take it, we'll go to trial. I ended up getting 5 flat. You know what happened? For the first time, I just took a deep breath and said, if there is a God out there, let me just say something. My mother never brought me to any church. Never even understood what a Bible, and then didn't hear the name God, unless it was a cuss word, and I didn't even know what that meant. My mother didn't bring us to church. I never stepped foot in a Catholic church or nothing. I had no formal religion in me whatsoever.
Wow.
First time I ever started hearing about this, Jesus Christ was in jails and prisons. Well, Honorable Judge McCarthy said, Mr. Moore, I'm about to sentence you to 5 years in the New York State Penitentiary. He said, I want you to take these next 5 years, and he goes, I want you to go in there and learn how to be a productive member of society. What does that look like to me? Because when I was being productive in my society, nobody liked it. They ended up throwing me in jail and prison.
That's good, bro.
You see, but because of no program, no boys' home, no jail, no AA, no NA, none of those things could ever teach me what it means to be a productive member of society.
Right, brother.
Could not teach me how to function outside of those jail and prison walls.
Right.
There's got to be something, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sir, I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to learn how to be a productive member of society. It's what I thought. Sure enough, let me tell you, New York State has plenty of programs, and so I got into all the programs that I possibly could, and there's some good ones. But I remember about 3 years of being into my bid, and I remember saying this to myself, this isn't teaching me how to be a better productive member of society, it's teaching me how to be a better inmate.
Wow.
It's only taught me better how to conform to what they want. It's taught me how to be a good boy so I don't get in jail, out of trouble while I'm in jail and prison.
Right.
But none of this is going to help me function on the outside. Nothing. Why? Because nothing was changing my heart. I started having people invite me to church. Inmates were inviting me to church. And so the first time I went, I was serving a bid down in Florida for armed robbery. When New York State indicted me, and they flew me up here. Every single Wednesday night, while you're having prayer, all day long on Wednesday, there's inmates flying across the United States. It's called the airlift. The federal government transports inmates across the United States, called airlift. Big airplanes full of convicts. I got indicted up in New York State while I was serving an armed robbery bid down in Florida, and they extradited me up here. And so here I'm in New York State. I was in Florida, and that's the first time I get invited to a church service. And the man said this, "Would you come? We're going to have a Bible study." I said, "No, I don't need your religion. I walk on my own. I don't need a religion. I don't need a crutch." He said, "That's fine, but would you come and have a Bible study with us?" And he was pretty persistent. He was an inmate.
Amen.
I finally gave in, and I went and heard it. King James Bible. I don't care what you believe in this room. That, my friend, changes lives. Okay? Because the first time I sat underneath that, that conscience started waking it back up inside of me.
Come on.
I just started crying. But I didn't understand. I had no clue. I thought I was going crazy. I said, "Oh my gosh, I'm losing my mind. I should have never went and sat in that service. I'm losing my mind. I go to the psych doctor now. Hey, I'll give you some pills. Something's wrong with my mind." It's scary.
Yeah,
it's scary when you start waking your conscience back up.
Come on, that's good.
So long.
That's good.
That was my first experience. My second experience would be downtown Buffalo, waiting to be sentenced. A man asked me to come to a Bible study. I said, "Oh, sure, I'll go." The man sat down and opened the King James Bible.
Amen.
Started teaching it. Again, the tears flowing. Now I'm in there buying drugs illegally from the other inmates, buying their Seroquel and Senequans and everything else. Because I believe truly, every time I sit underneath that Bible, I'm losing my mind. Because nobody's telling me, "Look, it's just waking you up."
Yeah.
I had nobody to tell me that. I had nobody to teach me. I had no understanding of that whatsoever.
Good.
I get sentenced and I'm upstate. And I have a man say, "Why don't you come to a Thursday night Bible study?" Old Time Baptist Church. Amber, New York. I'm sure most of you have heard of the church.
Amen.
Said, "Why don't you come hear the Hammer?" "Who's the Hammer?"
"Who's the Hammer? Okay,
I'm a gang member. I'm out there from the streets. I got hatred in my heart. Who's this Hammer guy?" Did he just say what I thought, Pastor Lubinano?
No, probably a lot.
Oh, but he was another good one. So I'm sitting there, it's set up just like this, and from the back doors, we're sitting just like you guys, facing the front, waiting for somebody to come in. This man comes in, he's about 320 pounds, man, he's got a cane. He's walking, he's got a big old Bible underneath his arms. He just comes up and he gets behind that pulpit. He doesn't say a word, because Pete, Sal, and all of them had already done all the music. He just comes, it's quiet. You can hear the man walking. Big old beard. He gets up and he opens that Bible. And I'm just telling you, I had a little more hair before he started preaching. If you wonder why I'm going bald, because he preached, my goodness. And again, the man loved the King James Bible.
Amen.
And when he preached that, it moved and it stirred inside of me something else.
Amen.
For the first time, I wanted something different. I said, "Well, maybe this would be it." You see, when we're street people, we know how to put cloaks on, right? We know how to dress in certain outfits. We know how to do what we have to do to get what we have to get. So I'm going to put on this Christian cloak now. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to make a profession.
Yeah.
A profession is not salvation, Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
I just want to make that clear.
Amen.
When I made that profession, nothing happened to me. I got up and I tried to put on airs. I tried to clean the outside. I tried to clean the inside, but I knew that something just wasn't right, and I would go to them time and time again. I say, "Pastor Lou or Pastor Sal, something's missing inside. It's so empty in there. There's no Jesus living in it. Dale, you'd be okay." "No, there's something wrong." And I would convince myself over and over again, "No, I really am okay." But I knew deep inside I wasn't okay.
Good.
I knew that there's no way there could be a Jesus in there. Because Jesus says he changes lives.
Yes, come on.
Yeah.
You see, I grabbed onto an emotional thing because really I wanted out of that life. And for the first time in my life, I wanted out of what I was in.
Wow.
I was a high-ranking gang member, man. I had a lot of power in this game. I had the authority to put a green light on somebody. That means I can go out there and have anybody I wanted have it put a hit on them. All I had to do was say it, and they would have been happy. The taxes and the dues and all those that the brothers paid, they all came to me, and I held on to that stuff. I was what they call a first, and I held monthly meetings out in the yard, and I kept count of all the other gangs. I knew where all that stuff was. The president of the gang loved me because I started out as his like CIA. I was his bodyguard. I was the man. And I'd stand out there in that yard, and he'd be sitting behind me having his meetings, and I don't care who it was, anybody would have came near him, and I'd charge him like a bull. You can't come over here. Get up. Hey, but get out of here. My friends would come up. I said, man, don't do it. Don't cross that line, man. And that man loved me for that. They used to call me the crazy white boy. Here I am sitting underneath that preacher of that King James Bible. I can't take it no more. I can't live both lives. Yes. Something has got to change.
Well, that's good.
What's going to change? What am I going to give up? These guys are killing me. I know that. You know what? All right, God. Let's see how much you can really protect somebody. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go out to the yard and I'm going to tell them, now look, this is just me. Because I had no clue. And the only reason why God had mercy on me at this point is because I had no clue.
Right.
He knew one thing, that I wanted out of this life.
Right.
He knew a second thing, that I was really seeking for the love of the truth.
Right. Amen.
Guarantee that. For the first time in my life, I wanted out. And so here we go. Getting out of that gang and walk to the yard and tell them, hey, I want to get out of this thing. They look at me like a deer in the headlights. They can't believe I'm crazy.
Right.
You know how to get out? I know how to get out. Come back in 30 days. I couldn't sleep. I was sleeping with my shoes on, eyes open, backing myself up in the corner constantly. I don't trust them guys. I go and tell them I want out after 30 days. He said, well, there's another way out. I said, how's that? I'll do it. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. He said, religion. I said, I'll take it. I had no clue what that meant. So they just put a washcloth on me for the next 2.5 years. Somebody followed me everywhere I went. They were going to make sure I wasn't infiltrating, make sure I wasn't turning on them, making sure I wasn't taking and making money on the side, that I wasn't betraying them or becoming their turncoat on them. Because he said this, he goes, because if we find out you are, we'll kill you. They would have killed me, no question. About 6 months ago, I go home. I went out for me my last yard visit as a gang member. I went out there and they said, you'll always be our brother in our heart. But you're no longer part of us. God delivered me from a deadly, violent gang member as an unsaved person.
Amen.
Why? Because he was beginning to show me it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance.
Right. Right.
Amen.
It's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. Something for the first time was showing me love. You see, I grew up without love. God brought my beautiful wife to my life and showed me what human love is. I had no clue what it was until he brought her into my life. Almost 20 years. And he showed me that is how a human can love one another. And that blew my mind. How could she love me? How could she love me? She knew my past. She knew. And I treated her so like trash. And then God sent a man our way. After everything fell apart, I left Jesus Christ at the gate because I knew there was nothing there. We were searching for religion. Religion can't change a person.
Nope.
Religion cannot change men and women who are in jails, prisons, mental hospitals, or rehab. It will never work.
Good preaching, brother.
But a relationship with Jesus Christ changes it all.
Amen.
It's a whole new ball game at that point.
Amen.
That's what he says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if. Therefore, if.
Yes.
You see that if?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. What? Not maybe?
No.
Not hope so?
Come
on. No. He is a new.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Old things. Wait, ready?
Are.
A-R-E. Present tense.
Yes.
Old things are passed away. Behold, look.
All things.
All things are. There it is again.
Come on.
Come new. You see, we serve a God who changes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Don't you thank God you don't serve a God who leaves you the same person you've always
Amen.
Been. And I apologize if you're still the same person you've always been. You got the wrong God.
Right.
He changes lives.
Amen.
He's a life changer.
Yes, he is.
Or else, why did you need him?
Think about that.
Look it. I mean no offense when I say this. I was just crazy enough to live on the outside, but most people sitting in church pews live it in their heart.
Come on.
That's right.
That's reality.
Yes. Yes, sir.
That's reality. You know what? Everybody in this room needed Jesus Christ just as much as I did.
Absolutely. Amen. That is so true, brother. Amen.
Some more, like as there's Pharisees in all churches.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
They're going to have a greater damnation. The Bible says they're going to have a greater hell because they sat in church pews playing religion their whole entire life.
Right.
But God, in his mercy,
Amen.
Sent a man our way.
Hallelujah.
To show us the love of Jesus Christ. I didn't see a man. Because all I thought when I saw him was, oh, here we go, another religious worker.
Yeah, religious.
Yeah, the new pastor at Black Creek Baptist Church. Go ahead, Jesus don't work for people like me. He only likes goody two-shoes. That was my words to him. He only likes the good people. He don't work on the bad people. It put a bitterness inside of me.
Wow.
Because I only thought Jesus Christ liked good people. Well, my wife started going to church, and I'm going to get into something here in a minute, but my wife started going to church. At this point, she's praying that God will kill me. Because she can't take it anymore. She just said, God, I love him. I don't want to leave him. Would you take him? I can't take it anymore. She was praying that God would kill me. Later on, he would kill me. He killed that old sucker and gave her the husband she needed. Isn't God good to her? Even before. Oh, he's good to me, too. Don't get me. He's better to me than her. I got a good end of the deal. Gave her the husband she needed. I showed my son right there. He used to be afraid of me. When he was a little guy, I'd walk by him. He would just flinch and all that stuff. You see, he's my shadow. Why? Because God changes.
That's God.
Isn't that what Jesus does, man? What a wonderful thing, right, Luke? What a wonderful thing. I said that because I know you guys named your son Luke, so I wanted to say that. I want you to know we named ours too. Well, good people do that, right? No, I'm just kidding. God sent a man our way. She's praying at this point. My wife has never broken laws of mankind, maybe something very small, but then she's out stealing. My wife grew up in Elma, Eastern Aurora area, didn't do that kind of stuff, but she had a bum. Her father hated me, rightfully so, because I was a bum, worthless, had a profession, and now I'm dragging my wife to hell with me. And a man showed up. And I shunned him bad. My wife ended up starting to go to church. I don't know how long she went. We can never get it right, but she went for a few months anyway. And I would just rail on her horribly. You're a holy roller. You're nothing but a Bible thumper. You're a goody two-shoe now. But inside, I wanted what she had. I wanted to go to church. But I just wouldn't do it. Not my pride. Nobody.
Yeah.
Not because my wife's going to go. Not Honda. One morning in my drunken stupor, she said, honey, you ready for this? Would you come to church? Because the man preaches a King James Bible like you've never heard. What? No.
No,
I got to go hear this. Matter of fact, I'm going to go hear this for myself. And not only am I going to go hear this for myself, but listen, men and women in prison, they gain a lot of knowledge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They do.
The Bible says this, knowledge puffeth up. It makes people think there's something they're not.
Yeah.
I came out of prison thinking that I was something I wasn't. Here's my thought. Cool, I'm going to go hear this guy preach a King James Bible, and I'm going to teach him.
Wow. Okay.
Now, you have to understand, my pastor is a Bible historian for over 40 years. King James Bible historian. Now I'm going to go teach him a thing or two about the Bible. I walked in that church, all high and mighty, thinking I was something stinking like alcohol, cigarettes, and filth. And I sat there, and he opened up that Bible. Closed my mouth. I had nothing to say. I couldn't defend myself. I couldn't defend the Bible. I just understood, whoa, there's something here. But instead of me running, I had a man tell me this, Dale, don't run from your conscience, face it. It'll help you.
Amen.
I go, what? He goes, those feelings. When that Bible's being preached, it's just your conscience waking back up. Face it.
Amen.
He said, if a man came up and punched you in the face right now, what would you do? He said, well, I'm going to go back at him. He said, now do that with your conscience. And man, was he right.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Was he right?
That's good.
Yeah, it was a long couple of years before I ended up getting saved, sitting in that church pew. I wasn't faithful. You know, the Bible says God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's my diligence. My diligence is this. Well, he can't tell me I'm going to church. I don't have to read that Bible if I don't want to. That's me being diligent.
Right.
You see what God showed me, Dale? Your diligence and my diligence are two different things. You see, because I'm still puffed up in my pride. I turned back to a profession. Well, I got saved back then. I'm addicted to pornography at this time. I'm drinking. I'm smoking. I'm doing every filthy thing on this entire planet. And I'm looking at my pastor and go, but I'm saved. He goes, that's fine, Bill. If you think you're saved, that's not a problem. Come and stay in church. He never told me I was lost. Never told me I was saved, ever.
Mm-hmm.
Ever. He said, that's the Holy Ghost job, not mine.
Exactly.
And I'd sit there, and he'd come to my house. My wife would go to church crying. And he'd come to the house and say, Dale, you know what your problem is? And he's putting his finger in my face. He says, you're nothing but a godless wimp. You can't do that to me. Who do you think you are telling me that I'm a godless wimp? And you're putting your finger in my face. Right. He said, it's the truth. Get out of my house. Get out of my house, he said, Dale. I said, no. And I balled my fist up. My wife is crying. She said, please don't hit him. I got my fist balled up. He goes, Dale, you can hit me, but it will never change my love for you. Oh. Get out! Don't you come back to my house! And sure enough, he'd leave, and I'd sit there on the edge of the chair, and I would rock back and forth, and I'd say, Amy, whatever he has, I want. For the first time in my life, I understand it now, but the first time in my life, I've seen something in somebody that I've never seen before, and I realize that I'm looking at Jesus Christ in a man. He never shunned me, never stopped praying, said, no, don't, you keep coming to church. He'd tell me, take my credit card. Go get gas and food for your family. I said, man, don't you know I'm a thief? I will steal your money. It's okay, Dad. It's God's money. It's okay. It's God's money, Dale. Do you want a receipt? You know, I get all mad. Do you want me to bring you a receipt back? He said, no. You're all right. I'm like, no, I'm not all right. I'm a thief. It's okay. And he'd love us. He'd visit us. No matter what I threw him, no matter how many cuss words I cussed him, no matter how many times I spit at him and said vile things to the man, he stood and he taught me who Jesus Christ is. He preached that Bible faithfully, line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and he preached that thing. Excuse me. And he preached that thing until it turned my heart inside out. And then one day I remember God bringing me to that place. We had a preacher come in from Tennessee, Willis Shankles, preaching the special meeting in October. Don't even remember the message because that whole week I was tore up. Couldn't even think straight. And the man came in. I sat in the chair. And I remember him starting to preach. And the thing that came to my head was, Dale, you're a rebel. The Holy God. Never understood that until that day. I knew I was a rebel against mankind. Matter of fact, I would keep coming to the altar saying, Lord, I'm sorry for being a thief. I'm sorry for being a drug head. I'm sorry for this. That's not my problem, Dale. My problem is you're a rebel against the Holy God.
You're a
rebel against the laws and the commandments. I didn't understand that. And that day I got saved. Amen. I ran out the church, tore up. I mean, I was tore up the frame. I ran out the church, tore up. I called my pastor up. Maybe she called the pastor. Somebody called them. He ended up coming to my house with the evangelist, and the evangelist went to walk over to him. My pastor put his hand on his shoulder and said, "No, you leave him. We'll go out here and pray. You leave him." I was already on my knees in front of the couch. Don't know how long. I don't know how long I was there. I can't even tell you the words that I spoke.
Come on.
But I knew this, that when I got up off that floor, I was a new man in Jesus Christ. And my life has never been the same. Let me ask you this. The first time in my life, I had a clean and clear conscience.
Amen.
For the first time in my life, that was the most exciting thing to me.
Amen.
Is that my conscience no longer bothered me.
Amen. Amen.
Within 6 months, I was off all medicines.
Amen.
12 to 15 psychotropic pills a day. Wow. A day. Post-traumatic stress syndrome. I mean, you name it. Anger disorder. You name it. Bipolar disorder. They had me on medicine for everything they had the medicine on. If it didn't work, they put me on another one and another one and another one and another one. The woman with the issue of blood, she said she spent all that she had with the doctors and was none made better.
Yes.
But only worse.
That's right.
Those things made me worse, a whole lot worse.
Mm.
I'm not saying there's not mental problems out there that need medication. That's not what I'm saying.
Right. Yep.
But I'm telling you, it's not everybody in America has mental problems. It's the conscience.
Well, that's good.
People need to check their conscience.
Amen.
Because my whole entire life, I thought that I was a mental case, but it was my conscience. It was tearing me up. It was bothering me. God put a conscience in a person. Why? To let them know they're doing something wrong. That something that's not right.
Well, that's good, brother.
If you're sitting there putting your finger and your hammer in your finger, and I say, "Hey, man, why don't you stop hammering your finger with the hammer?" That's what the conscience is to us.
Yeah, yeah.
God awoke that conscience up inside of me when He saved me. He delivered me from those things.
Amen.
What a wonderful God.
Amen.
I mean, He's delivered from so many things, I can't even begin to tell you what He's done in my life in 9.5 years. And now I'm in the ministry. I wasn't looking for it. You say, "Well, you really must have really had to work hard and looking for a jail and prison ministry." I was not looking for a jail and prison ministry at all. I wanted nothing but going back in jail. Nothing going back into those places. I wanted nothing to do with it. I was a Sunday school teacher. We were teaching 9th through 12th grade Sunday school. And I was a trustee in the church. I'm happy to go to heaven from the church pew.
Yeah.
Happy to have a good life, a changed life. We were having a good life. I didn't need anything else. Somebody said, "Hey, man, why don't you come give your testimony to the jail?" I will not give my testimony in the jail. I will not go back into the jail. Brother, would you please? I'm not. Please leave me alone. I'm not going back into the jail. And they were pretty persistent. And so I went into the jail. Just you know what? I really wanted to quiet him up. Really just, okay, I'll go. Took the class and look at the sheriffs can't teach me anything. I don't know. I can teach them a few things, trust me. And I sat there, took the class, and then I went in one time. I went in a second time. I went in a third time. The fourth time I couldn't even walk out. My knees were buckled. I was bawling. I'm walking down the hallway. Ball and I just looked up and said, "I'll go, God. I'll go. Amen. You want me back in the jails and prisons? Then I'll go. You have to open the doors because I have no clue. I still stand up here today and still have a clue. I'm a convict. I'm an inmate. I'm a street person. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. If God can't open the door, then I don't know what to do."
Praise God.
It's not about me.
No.
I don't need it.
Good.
I tell God every day, "God, I don't need liberty behind bars to make me who I am. You already did that."
Man.
I don't need popularity or fame. Matter of fact, most churches I go to, most people don't like me by the time I'm there. It's actually really depressing. You know, I always tell them this. I said, "You didn't like me when I was an inmate. You don't like me today. But I'm okay with that. My life isn't based on who likes me and who doesn't. My life is based on what does God want?" You know, my qualifications isn't that I have a doctorate. 4 years ago or 5 years, I graduated with my doctorate, Dr. Dale Moore. I'm a legit Dr. Dale Moore in counseling. Amen. But that's not what qualifies me to go in jail and prisons.
Right.
You know what qualifies me? A new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other qualification.
Amen.
Besides me going back in with liberty behind bars. None. How many jail ministries do you guys know about? There's lots out there.
Yeah.
Why another one?
Right.
I ask God that all the time. Why, Lord? People say, well, you know, there's this jail ministry and there's that one. I said, believe me, if God wanted me there, I'd be there with no problems whatsoever. I didn't ask God to put me in charge of anything.
Right.
None. I'd rather go in and be submissive to somebody else and let them run everything.
Right.
But that's not what God wanted, trust me.
That's right.
It ain't me doing this. There is no way it's possible. And I always ask God this, please let it be of you, not of man.
Amen.
Because
right. People like my testimony. They like where I've come from and what God has done in my life, but I don't ever want that to be the leading cause of why people like me.
That's right.
I want them to like me because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life.
Amen. Amen.
And what he can accomplish through me. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says he's the God of all comfort and mercies. Who comforteth us in our tribulations? Why? So that we can comfort them. Who? Comfort them.
Amen.
In any troubles. You see, my family and I go through a lot of things. Why? Because we're going out there drinking and drugs. No. There's things that we need to go through to help somebody else.
That's right.
Paul says this, that he was called and separated unto the gospel.
Yeah.
You see, a lot of people going around saying, well, I've been called. Okay, well, if you've been called, then God's about to do a separation in your life.
Right.
Because that's when you become useful, is when God can do the separating in your life. That means you're going to be willing to go through things to help somebody else.
Amen.
How can I say I understand what you've been through if I've never been through what you've been
exactly.
through?
Exactly. That's it. You got it, brother.
So not only is there a calling place in a life, but a separation. And that's where... the men and the mice are separated. You know, God got a hold of Paul's heart because he knew if I get a hold of Paul's heart, he'll serve me just as hard as he did that religion.
Well, that's a good one.
You know, God loves inmates.
Yes, he does.
You know why? Because if he gets a hold of our heart, we'll serve him just as hard as we did the devil.
Well,
people say, man, you get up early and you're traveling, you do all that stuff. Look, I didn't sleep when I was a drug addict. I'm not going to sleep for the one who saved my life. You saved my soul from hell. I can sleep in eternity if we sleep out there. If not, then I'll be awake. You see, I like doing what we do. The hard part is preaching. Let's let me take a few minutes here. And I just want to ask you fathers and new fathers and dads this. How will you be remembered? I just asked my children that today. I said, how? Will you remember me if I was to go into eternity today?
Wow, that's a good question.
How will you remember me?
That's a good question, brother.
How will you, today, how will you be remembered, ladies, if you were to pass off into eternity today? Let me just share something with you real quick and then we'll get out of here. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, if you turn there real quick. The few short verses, look at that, 2 Chronicles. I say that because, you know, I don't want people to remember Dale Morey for who I was.
Amen.
I want them to remember me for the new man in Jesus Christ that I am today.
Amen. Amen.
Not because of where I came from, but because where Jesus is going to bring me.
Amen.
And so look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I want to share with you a story here about Jehoiada. Now I want you to hear what God has written for all eternity, through all eternity, even through today. We're going to see that in this Bible, and we know that in Psalms 138 says that the Word of God is already settled in heaven. So I believe in heaven there's a King James Bible sitting on the pulpit in front of God.
Amen.
This story is in it for eternity.
Amen.
Look what it says here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 15 and 16, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old when he died. Here it is, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Why? Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and both toward his house. And toward his house, Jehoiada was a priest and not a king.
Yeah.
So why did they bury him with the kings? Look at the last sentence. What's it say? Because they knew that he had done good in Israel, both toward God and towards God's house.
Praise the Lord.
Jehoiada, for eternity, a priest buried with the kings in the city of David because of how he served God, because of how he took care of the people of God, because of how he took the church, took care of the church.
Amen.
We all have a legacy.
Yep.
But how will ours be in the house of God?
Amen, preacher.
How many people, here's a challenge, and I challenge myself this often. How many people came knocking on your door this week wanting what you have?
Yeah, amen.
Just maybe they're not seeing the Christian in us.
Right.
Just maybe we're not being out there being that Christian that we ought to be. Amen. How are they going to remember us? Well, I remember Joe so-and-so. He was my next door neighbor. Yeah, he was a pretty good guy.
Good.
They wouldn't bury in the city of kings like that.
Mm.
My children, he was a pretty good dad. You know, he'd mess up a lot and this and that, but you know, otherwise he was a pretty good dad. They wouldn't bury me in the city of kings with that memory.
No.
The first thing that we see that Jehoiada did, this is that he did things according to the word of God.
Amen.
And that he did things good to God's people.
Amen.
Are we instructed to love one another?
Amen.
Love your neighbor. Love one another. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness, charity one to another. I travel around enough churches to say, oh my goodness, if this is brotherly love, may I say one thing? As a gang member, I've been stabbed more in the back as a Christian than I ever has as a gang member.
Oh, wow.
Why? That's missing.
That's crazy.
Now I'm going to go out there and promise to people, hey, I want you to come to church. There's a church family that's waiting for you. Hey, Dad, we hear the stories about the churches and the fighting amongst them. Mm. The arguments. The church splits.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
What am I going to promise them that they already don't have amongst themselves?
That's good, brother. That's good. Yes, sir.
What are we going to promise them? What am I going to go out there and tell them that they have better sitting in a church pew? Jehoiada, he had a testimony.
Well, that's good preaching.
When they buried him, they knew exactly what he stood for.
You're doing good. Yep.
You see in Romans 12, 9 through 21, I won't read it for time's sake. So this is, you go through that, this will tell you the things that mark a man or a woman who is living for Jesus Christ and not self. One of the things that I want to point out is let love be without dissimulation. That means let love be without being feigned. What is feigned? Somebody who's pretending to have something they don't.
Yeah.
It said David feigned himself at the gate. He feigned himself a crazy man. Was David crazy? He was the most sane person at that time.
Mm.
But he pretended to be something he wasn't, like his fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's many people sitting in church pews today who are afraid to love one another. Yeah. We're afraid to tear down that wall, and they pretend, yeah, I love you. You know how many people have come up to me, shake my hand, brother, that was awesome. But in their heart, they're not smiling. In their heart, they're going, oh, what? That's fame. As somebody who's doing a fake thing, don't be fake, just don't shake my hand. I respect you for that. I wouldn't come up to you and shake your hand and tell you something that ain't true. It's a lie.
Amen, brother. Amen.
The Bible tells us not to do that one to another.
Amen.
Why? Because there's people watching. If you've ever claimed anywhere out there that you're a Christian of any type, you have a bullseye on your back, they're watching.
You know it, man.
And they're gonna look at Christianity through what you are.
You know it.
Because you may be the only Jesus Christ that they ever see.
You know it. Good preaching, brother.
Isn't that what Romans 8:29 says?
Yes, it says. Yep.
It will be conformed into the image of who? His son, not me, his son.
Yes, sir, brother.
I need to look more and more like Jesus and less like myself. Well, I can't do that if I'm full of pride, hatred, envy, bitterness.
Good preaching.
It says not to do these things. It's a command that let your love be without dissimulation. He's not just telling you to do that. He's commanding that you do that.
Yes, sir.
Let this.
Amen.
You know what that word let means? It's your choice.
Amen.
You have the choice to let it be without dissimulation or let it be with it.
Amen.
Your choice. God left that choice in your hand. Where's your heart? We didn't have to look too far to see what Jehoiada's heart was.
Yes, sir.
That's right before eternity.
Amen.
The first thing, we said he was good to God's people. The second thing he was remembered for being good was he was being good towards God. My goodness, could you imagine? Would that be written to us, about us today when people look at us? Would they say, this man, this woman loved God. They love Jesus Christ. Jehoiada, it's written about him. It says today, it says, what an honor to be remembered as one who was good to God.
Amen, preacher.
Not only was he buried among the kings, but he was remembered in the Bible for eternity. For loving God.
Yes, sir.
Can that be written about us?
Yeah, good. That's good stuff.
Can that be written about us? Can people say, hey, when Dale died, I knew that man loved Jesus Christ. I knew that he loved God. I knew that he loved the people of God. I knew that he loved the church.
Amen, amen, amen.
Jehoiada had such a testimony. There'll never be a time, Jehoiada, that this will not be in remembrance. Matthew 24:35, the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Throughout eternity, Jehoiada will be remembered for these things. Do you know that there's a book written where our works are going to be in it?
Yeah.
For eternity and be judged by them?
Good.
Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15 says, I saw a great white throne and men that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book would open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things and which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice it says they were going to be judged according to their works. There is God in heaven writing our works down to be judged for eternity. Do you know every word that we say out of this Bible, we're going to be held accountable for, even the man of God more? Today, the loose-lipped preachers that are out there just saying anything, they're promising peace where there is no peace.
Yeah.
They're promising life where there is no life. And they're going to have to stand before a holy God and give an account to that. But they don't think about that today. Why? Because they want to tickle the ears of the people in the audience.
You're right.
I'm not saying that's your pastor. I'm not even saying that there's pastors out there that I know personally. But I know from traveling around enough to hear today that people aren't worried about the souls of the people that are sitting in the pews. They're worried about the pocket.
Right.
The truth still needs to be preached, Jesus Christ. Tells us to go out there and preach the truth.
Amen.
There are times, Pastor, where I'll stand before a church and I say, God, this can't be the message you want me to preach. No. I have friends sitting out here. You preach it, Dale. God, I don't know. You preach it.
Amen.
Thank God I preached it.
Amen.
Thank God I was obedient to God. Thank God it wasn't about what Dale wanted. Thank God it was about what God wanted to put out there.
Amen, preacher.
I'm going to finish this. The third thing Jehoiada was remembered for was being good towards the house of God. At first you think he's talking about taking care of his own home, but it's not. It's about taking care of the house of God, which in turn, when a man has things right with God, when a man is doing those things he's supposed to do in the eyes of God, guess who gets the benefits for it?
Right, bro.
I am a firm believer that when I have things right with God, my family benefits from that. And then guess what? So do I.
Sure enough.
What a wonderful thing to know that, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. My wife already knows when things aren't going right. Why? Because her benefits have went away. She picks up on it.
Yeah.
You know how she picks up on it? It starts with our children.
Yeah. The attacks
start with our children. Then it goes to my wife. Then if I don't recognize it by then, we're all in it.
Yep.
A man's been given a very important role in life. Today, the last hope for anybody ever seeing a man is in a church.
Right.
Look, they don't know manhood out there. Right. Men, stand up and be men. Show them what it is to be a man. Because their only hope that they'll ever see a man is sitting in these church pews.
Man, preacher.
If we can't show them what manhood is, who's gonna? The world? How you like it?
Nope.
I bet you everybody in here has complaints about how the United States is right now. Why? The men have sat down.
Come on. Amen.
How will you be remembered from one that stood up? Here's Job in the dust. God says, stand up and be a man. I got something to tell you. That's what he told Job.
Yeah.
Get out of the sackcloth and ash and stand up. I got to be a man.
Amen, brother.
How will we be remembered, man? Fathers, dads.
Good.
We'll be remembered like Jehoiada. Will people understand that we love God, love God's people, love the church, and that we'll be a man? I'm going to read this last verse here. It says this, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, a loving favor rather than silver and gold. How will you be remembered? Pastor, I'm done. Be back at 6 o'clock tonight, I think you said. We'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight when we come back.
Ever had about nice closes for multiple mornings?